So we'll remain seated for our first reading, which is from the book of Romans.
The reading is taken from Romans 10, verses 8b to 13. It can be found on page 921 of the Pew Bible. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our gospel reading is from Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. Hear the gospel of you, O Lord. That's my fault, because I keep changing the bit at the beginning, don't I? So, let's try that one more time. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I'm going to invite Matt up to share with us from God's word. Shall we pray for him as he comes to speak to us? Father God, will you fill your servant Matt with your Holy Spirit, that we may see Jesus clearly and respond to his gentle call on our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, good morning. I just want to begin by saying a brief thank you to you, to this church. Firstly, to Gavin for inviting me to come and speak here. It really is a privilege to be with you. But I'd also like just to thank you as a church. As Gavin said, I've been here for quite some time. I was baptized in this church. I grew up in this church through the kids' work and the youth work. I was involved in Activate back in the day, and this has been my family's church for my entire life. And I know that many of you at particular times have prayed for me, and I really just want you to know how much I appreciate that. That is a remarkable and very special thing to me, and I truly appreciate it. But more than that, I do want to thank you as a church for the way that you have been such an incredible support and community to my family in the last few years as we have experienced loss. And hearing the ways that you have loved them has moved me greatly. You are a wonderful and very special group of people. So I want to begin by just saying an enormous thank you to all of you. As I said, it is a privilege to be here to speak, not least because my grandfather is in the room. And I am very much looking forward to the review meeting in the pub afterwards. Grandad, I do hope this is clear enough for you. As some of you may know, I'm now serving my curacy at St. Mary's Bryanston Square in central London. And I have to say, I love what I'm doing. I honestly think that I have one of the best jobs in the entire world. That's not to say that it's entirely easy, but it is varied. And it is interesting. So this last week, I visited a housebound member of our parish who's suffering with ME. Then the next day, I spoke with somebody wishing to pursue ordination. And then the day after that, I wrote a letter to an 8-year-old who wanted to know how tall God was. For those interested, I said God is immeasurably tall and about 5'5". But the highlight of my week in recent months has been leading a life group on the life course with my wife, Pip. The life course is a course that we run at our church. It's a bit like Alpha or Christianity Explored, and it provides an opportunity for people of faith, and of course no faith at all, to ask their questions about meaning and purpose and spirituality. And over the course of a few weeks, it presents some Christian claims for discussion too. And so this is my small group where we went away for the weekend. And I had the privilege of baptizing two people from my group in January, one of whom grew up in Bulgaria, had no prior experience of the Christian faith whatsoever, was invited on the course by a friend from her university, and really engaged with the discussion which was happening in the group and on the weekend away. And by the end of the course was utterly compelled by the person of Jesus. And it does seem, as I've been on this process, that even those with no interest in Christianity, and perhaps even those who actively dislike it, have still been utterly enthralled by the person of Jesus. Mick Jagger, who I should add is not doing our live course, said, "I do not like the church. The church does more harm than good, but Jesus Christ was fantastic." Mike Tyson, the boxer and doyen of critical thinking, said, "I'm a Muslim, but I think Jesus would have a drink with me." Let's think about that for a moment. "He would be cool. He would talk to me." So we're coming to the end of another course, and it is fantastic to see people encountering Jesus for the first time. And Jesus just continues to be enthralling, and he's clearly at work in people's lives, drawing them to himself, revealing himself to them. And for me, this is the best part of my job, seeing the transformation that Jesus makes in people's lives. So one of the people who I recently baptized, one from my group, said in their testimony that meeting Jesus was a little bit like being able to breathe for the first time in their life. And the people in my group, they look completely different to how I first met them, and they're saying all the things that we might expect. It's like a weight has been lifted off me. I now have a new way of understanding troubling past events. I can just sense this tangible sense of love. I have a freedom from the compulsive need to self-improve or determine my own destiny. And so something has clicked in them, within them, that says I no longer need to try and fix these things on my own, but I can trust in Jesus for it all. And that is a wonderful thing. That is a good thing for people like me to hear and to witness, because I am quite controlling. And it's good for me to be around people who have relinquished control and recognized Jesus as the one who they can give it all to. We no longer need to make it on our own. So our New Testament reading today from Romans is part of a larger argument in which Paul makes a contrast between gazing at the shadow of the law and recognizing Jesus as the reality that the law anticipated. He writes that Israel was ignorant of God's goodness and so sought to establish their own worthiness by keeping the law. And Paul's point is this, it's quite simple. Guys, don't fixate on the works of the law and miss Jesus as Israel did. Instead, have faith in Jesus who brings about true righteousness. Now, of course, Paul is writing to a mixture of a Jewish and Gentile audience, many of whom would have an understanding of the Torah and the law. And as none of us have grown up in an environment like that, I imagine that Paul would write to us and say, guys, don't waste your time trying to make yourself better for God, but instead trust that he has set everything right between you and him right now. And that is the scandalous message of his grace, that he has done it all on our behalf. Verse 8, Paul says, "The word of faith is near you." This word is a truth that must be known, believed, and proclaimed. And it is the truth of Jesus' identity, that he is the Son of God, but also in his saving work, in his death, and in his resurrection. And Paul is encouraging us to transfer our trust from our own efforts to be righteous, to instead trust in Christ's righteousness. Trusting not simply that Jesus is alive or in the ethics of his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, but that through his death and resurrection, he has done everything on our behalf. And for Paul, this is a faith that saves. And of course, Paul goes on to say that this is a reality that is open to all of us. None of us are too far gone. As he says in verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, utterly loved, blessed, and justified eternally by God. And thankfully, while this requires faith, this is an act of faith to believe these things, both the person of Jesus and the claims surrounding his death and his resurrection are built on far more solid stuff. So I want you to know that I am utterly compelled by the person of Jesus. I find the historical claims for his resurrection to be entirely credible. And what I love about Christianity is that it is both intellectually robust, but also that it opens itself up to our scrutiny. But why am I convinced about the claims of Jesus' identity and work? Firstly, his identity. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God because I think that if God were to reveal himself, he might be quite like Jesus. If God were to make himself known as a person, would he not be unquestionably authoritative? He says things like this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He commands people to pray in his name. He says that what people do to him, they do to God. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If God were to make himself known in a person, would he not be astonishingly kind? Has there ever been a more compassionate person than Jesus of Nazareth, who responded in the same loving way towards friend and foe, moral and immoral alike? The kind of person who would notice you and notice me with all our good and our bad, with all our beauty and our hurt, and assure us in a way that we could never doubt or deny that he loves us for who we are, and he would offer to take away our pain. And if God were to make himself known in a person, would he not be undeniably powerful? According to the Gospels, Jesus fed 5,000 people from a couple of loaves of bread and some fish. He walked on water and he calmed the storm with a word. Jesus had extraordinary supernatural power to heal the sick, free people from evil, and raise the dead. And he offered people life in all its fullness. He was self-confident, but not self-related, driven, but not detached, gentle, but not weak, free, but not feckless. He was powerful, but not oppressive. He was kind, but not codependent. He was a leader, but not a dictator. He was a servant, but not a submissive. No one before or since has affected human history as much as this one man. Why? Well, possibly, because he is who he says he is, the Son of God, the Christ. Secondly, his resurrection. From the time the Christian faith first exploded onto the scene, Jesus' disciples point to the resurrection as the ultimate demonstration that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Paul makes this point emphatically in another letter. He says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And so just as I believe that the best explanation for the person of Jesus is that he is the Son of God, I believe that the best explanation for the evidence of history is that Jesus rose from the dead, that the tomb was empty, and I find it virtually impossible to accept that the disciples, who were utterly useless before his resurrection, died for a lie that they manufactured themselves. Something had clearly changed within them. And their message after the resurrection was not that we should just follow the moral teaching of Jesus, but it's the proclamation that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and this is demonstrated by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. I believe that the resurrection demonstrates that Jesus is who he claims to be, the Lord of life, and that we can all meet him now. I wonder if you share my conviction. It's my experience that people like to discuss these topics and tackle the historical, intellectually satisfying claims themselves, and I would highly recommend that you sign up to Alpha when it's next on, if that is of interest to you. But what you can do in the immediate is simply ask for Jesus to meet you now. It is an offer open to all of us. Jesus says in Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they are with me. And over a decade ago now, that's exactly what I did. That's exactly what I did. And I started to feel like I belonged. I started to feel happy in my own skin, because that is what I believe Jesus is into. He is in the business of making people better, making people whole, making people who they were made to be. And so people sometimes ask me, well, come on, Matt, isn't Christianity, you know, just a crutch? Isn't it just a crutch for people who are too weak or too stupid to make it on their own? You know what I say to them? That's exactly what Christianity is. That's exactly what it is, because we're all in need of a crutch. We're all lame. No one is perfect, and no one should pretend to be. God is more than willing to be perfect for us. The thing is, it's hard to admit that we need help. We're not very good at humbling ourselves, but we all need help, and God is willing to step in. Back to our passage, verse 9. The confession that Jesus is Lord is a declaration that God is doing something new for Israel and for the whole world. So Israel had made the confession, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And so the confession that Jesus is Lord not only expresses that Jesus Christ is the end of the law, but also that Jesus Christ is the God who saves. And so a Christian is someone who professes to live under the submission of King Jesus and believes that God has acted in Jesus to usher in the age to come. But also, thank goodness, God continues to do something new in our lives and, of course, in our churches today. Sometimes, however, we get stuck. We get stuck in the past, clinging to the shadows. And so this season of Lent, of which this is the first Sunday, is a time for serious reflection on ourselves, on our lives and our priorities. And it provides an opportunity instead to look to Jesus and to see the new thing that he is doing in our lives and in our church. And so the Christian claim insists that there's no way round this self-revelation of God. We cannot get to the majesty and saving power of God except in the way that God chooses to reveal it. That is in Jesus Christ. And so Lent is an opportunity to encounter the immensity of what God does to bring us home. All other paths are of our own making and so cannot take us home to God, since only God knows the way. And this homecoming is God's desire for us all. Like the prodigal son, to find God waiting with arms outstretched to welcome us home to the feast that is laid for us. Like the prodigal son, we can think that we can make this on our own, in our own way, but we simply can't. We just can't. We do not have the resources within ourselves to sustain us and give us everlasting joy. But God, thank God, has limitless resources of life and of love and companionship and joy, and he's waiting to share them with us all. And of course, they can't be shared by force, can they? They can't be shared by force. Enforced life, love, companionship, and joy, they become their opposites instantly. And so the father waits until the prodigal son returns. But there's more here, isn't there? The infinite patience of God is more active than that of the father of the prodigal, because God does more than wait. In Jesus Christ, God enters into the way of the prodigal, so that even here, while the prodigal is still assuming that he's fine on his own, the love of the Father is present with him. The story of Jesus is significantly different from the parable of the prodigal son, because Jesus is God come to find us, not just waiting for us at the end, but he's present with us at every turn of the road. And so Jesus tells this story, but the story he lives is a different one. The life of Jesus is the life of the God who leaves home to be with all of us prodigals in good times and bad, and even into death. The life of Jesus means that we can turn and find God beside us everywhere. And so this Lent, Let us refocus so that we may recognize God by our side. For as our reading says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. And so may we call on the name of the Lord today, this Lenten season, and evermore recognize the length to which he has gone to call us home. Amen.